holy, go for your son. So there looks like there's about six people that are going to be baptized unless anyone else wants to jump in at the last minute. The water is really, really nice. Yeah, it's refreshing. I will test your commitment today. So I really had a really good excuse for not even wanting to cover this chapter. As you know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we just happened to land on 1 Corinthians 5 right here. And 1 Corinthians 5 is really kind of a difficult, kind of even sometimes you might say, that's a challenging scripture to go over. It's not lighthearted or fluffy in any way. It deals with those that are in the midst of sin and with those that are around it. And it would have just been really simple for me to just go, you know, hey, we're having baptisms today. I don't even need to give a message today. We'll just move on to 1 Corinthians 6. You know, and that will get better. We won't have to even kind of deal with this kind of stuff. This is really kind of a passage that many pastors won't even deal with. They kind of skip over it and skip through it and skip around it, or they don't know how to deal with it. I do a disservice as a minister if I don't dive into the Word of God and bring you the Word of God, every Word of God. Right? Even if it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. And so sometimes you might even get a question like this. I've gotten that question. You guys talk about sin in your church? Yeah, we do. I can't go there. That's a wrong interpretation of what church is for and who the church is for, right? Our society and our culture is desired to become a much more liberal, much more open-minded, much more progressive, and in many ways, that is fantastic. In other ways, not so much. As a society, we've seen an erosion of moral values, ethics, virtues, not even words we even talk about much anymore. I don't think I've heard the word virtue in a long time in a school. Things that were once considered shocking, not so much anymore. Divorce, not so much. Unwed pregnancies and teenagers, not so much. Abortion, not so much. Cohabitation, not so much. Porn parades, every city's got them. More and more, it becomes that what more and more people are doing in our culture and in our society. And so here's your first slide. Are we becoming more tolerant, or have we become indoctrinated? So those that like to take notes, in the back of your bulletins, I think I made a few blanks there for you. That would be one of them. Have we become more tolerant, or have we just become indoctrinated? Maybe both. Have we become more proud? What's with all the boasting, church? Whoa, aren't we progressive? Aren't we broad-minded? Aren't we accepting, and aren't we inclusive? Aren't we gracious? Aren't we compassionate? And aren't we loving? We take delight in ourselves for the acceptance of sin. And so your next slide begs that next question: which sin does God tolerate? And here's where it gets a little challenging for people and for church congregations and fellowships. Is your next one is that we must confront sin. We have to confront sin. The challenge, listen carefully, is not to the outside world. You kind of expect that from the outside world. You kind of expect that from those that would not say that they're your brother and sister in Christ. There is no God. There is no moral compass. There is no ethical foundation upon which they will build or stake their claim. So you expect that from the outside world. But this is from those that are sitting in the church week after week, day after day, in many places and many times. They're blatantly living out their sinfulness in the face of the church, and they think nothing of it. And which sin does God tolerate? Many of us have run off the rails. I know I've run off the rails, especially early in my life. Done some inappropriate things, been some inappropriate places, made some bad decisions, hurt some people, led sin-filled lives. something kind of gets to you, says that's kind of crossing the line. And there's a remorse, there's a shame, there's a guilt, and there's God talking to you. There's God trying to bring a moral compass to you about the conviction of your own conscience and your own sin. God has placed that within you. And the particular passage that we're reading about in this scripture is that he's writing to the Corinthian church, a fellowship of believers, and he's saying, I'm hearing about this incestuous, adulterous affair with a man and his father's wife. Whether it's a mom, a stepmom, younger, older, all speculation. All I know is that there's a sin that is being committed within the church, and you're all okay. This sin is so bad that the pagans, the Roman rulers, have laws against it. So it's kind of like the pedophiler that you know is a pedophiler because they walk in with a 12-year-old girl and sit in your church. And you're okay with that. And then next week he comes in with a 13-year-old boy and you're okay with that. And the next week he comes in again and you recognize it. You see it, and then you say, aren't we broad-minded? And aren't we liberal? The problem is not with just that person in the sin. It becomes the fellowship of believers. It was clearly bad. It could not have been easy for Paul to even begin to address this or write this, as uncomfortable it is for me to talk to you about it. But dealing with things that are uncomfortable often make us and move us into change. And these are relatively new believers in that church in Corinth. It's probably been five, six, less than a decade for certain, that fellowship of believers. And to try to revise their thoughts concerning sexuality, to hold them to a high standard of virtue and conduct, well, that was very difficult because of where they were in Corinth. And Corinth was a pretty secular kind of liberal town. New York and LA and Las Vegas all wrapped up into one. And so they're all coming from a very secular background, kind of coming into the church where almost anything was allowed in society. Kind of sounds familiar. The largest temple in Corinth at the time was the Temple of Aphrodite. And that was a temple that was full of prostitutes. There would be 1,000 prostitutes there available for you to enhance your pleasure in worship. That's what's now coming out of that church and trying to find a new way and a new life in Jesus Christ. And they're bringing that into the church. And aren't we liberal? And aren't we progressive? And aren't we like-minded? Aren't we inclusive? And which sin does God tolerate? Paul knew it would be difficult for them to break from this lifestyle. Listen. And breaking the chains would be difficult, but breaking the chains would be crucial. And let me tell you this, Jesus is in the business of breaking chains. Can I get an amen? He can break the chains that bind you. He can break the chains that make you think about liberty and make you think about liberalism and make you think about all those things about being open-minded and tolerant and God just accepts my sin. I will promise you, God does not accept your sin. What really stunned him was not the sin. Jesus died for sins. I'll cover some of that. But the acceptance of the church, the silence, the non-confrontation of it, to blindly accept it as if it were no problem, to not warn them, to not caution them, to not advise them. Yo, bro, your conduct is unbecoming of a Christian. See, it's not about the outside world. It was about to those that were, say, I'm a faith follower. I believe in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And then you bring in the 12-year-old boy. See, it's okay, you know, The Bible director's having an affair with the camp counselor, so no biggie. The assistant pastor, he sells drugs out the back off the kitchen over there, but it's okay because he tithes off his profits. Hey, the senior pastor dresses in drag, has an open marriage. He can sleep with who he wants. And that's who they're putting in their pulpit. What sin does God tolerate? How long will he tolerate? See, and it was the prideful attitude toward the sin. They acted as if nothing was wrong. They didn't care about what was going on. And they were proud of their open-mindedness and how tolerant they were. That's what he's addressing. How tolerant was Jesus of sin? It cost him his life. Cost him his life. Paul says instead they should be mourning. They should be sorrowful. They should be grieving for those people and that person. They should be trying to get them in the right path. The sheep have gone astray. This church didn't care. This church didn't warn. This church didn't cry. And sometimes this is where churches can also lose it. The fellowship of believers. They didn't hurt for the people. They didn't warn the people. But what they did do was gossip about them. What they did do was slander them behind their back. What they did do was rally up troops to go against them. Evil prevails when good people do nothing. And listen, I can live among sinners. Not a problem. I can walk with them. I can eat with them. I can live at peace with them. I invite sinners to church. Just so you're completely aware of that. I invite. It's not, hey, get your life straight and come to church. It's come to church and get your life straight. So guess what's coming? Those that don't quite got their life straight, right? But we guide them, we advise them, we point them to the cross, we say we should be baptized, right? Listen, here's your next slide. Because harmony is not conformity. Harmony is not conformity. I don't need, or nor do I have to conform to your way of life or your way of thinking to live in harmony with you. My light is supposed to shine on them. My light is supposed to be a path to the truth, to set an example, to be a light that points them to the cross, to be a light to a better life and a better way of thinking. People will see your light in that you have in Christ as a public display of your faith. Today, we get to watch that as people make their public professions of faith in Jesus Christ. Their lights shine. They get baptized. They're saying, I proclaim that Jesus Christ. They let their light shine for all the world to see. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And churches today, they need some spiritual guts. Tolerance can also lead to worse problems. Here's your next slide. See, the church that will not confront sin eventually will conform to sin. Paul's not asking us, and nor is he asking the church, to be the sin police. He's not doing that. He's not saying you should be going around looking under everybody's pillow for the sin that's happening in their lives. We need to excommunicate that person because, you know, that mom's telling that little child that there's a tooth fairy. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus came to take away your sin. Everyone in this sanctuary is going to struggle with sin. Everyone. No one is exempt. And Jesus came to wash away your sin, to make you clean. Paul and the Holy Spirit is speaking to those that are deliberately sinning again and again and again, and they feel no guilt. They have no conscience. They have no shame. They have no direction for change. They refuse to repent. And oftentimes, I'll hear confession. Man, I've been hearing confession from people for years and no repentance. Well, they'll confess to the sin, but they won't repent from it. I watch way too much porn, Pastor, and I watch twice as much next week. Confession is not repentance, people. God's looking for repentance. Here's your next one. And this gets to the point, you're going to have to remove the evil. Remove the evil. Evil exists. And I can promise you, it wants to invade this place. It wants to invade this place because people shine the light of Christ here. People get baptized here. The gospel of Jesus Christ gets preached here. People get saved here. I promise you, the evil wants to infiltrate this place. But you never excommunicate someone because of sin. Do you need me to say that again? You do not excommunicate or shun someone because of sin. It's not the sin. It's the unrepentance of the sin. They're coming here intentionally, purposefully to bring evil, to cause disruption, and to bring division in the church. And you do nothing about it. You need to confront it. Warn. Guide, lead, speak. I promise you the light is brighter than the darkness. Pastor, is a homosexual and a lesbian couple able to come to your church? Can they come to your church? Would you invite them to your church? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know how comfortable they'll be for very long, but that's not me. That's a conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Many of you right here, right now, will begin to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God about things in your own life, as you should. God does not accept your sin. God does not accept your sin. God does not accept your sin. You're prideful and boasting in your sin. He does not accept your sin. He'll take it from you. Oh, he'll take it from you. He'll cast it away from you. He'll wash it away from you. He'll forgive you of it. He'll nail it to the cross. He'll cover it in blood. He will separate you as far as the east is from the west from your sin if you repent of it. Willie Nelson owned a golf course. And Willie Nelson said, you know what's great about owning a golf course? I get to decide what par is on each hole. You see this hole here? Par 17. I birdied it yesterday. If a church full of people get to decide what sin is and what it is not, then it is a secular humanism church. If you stand in the scriptures, if you stand on the Bible, if you desire to walk in the ways of Christ, you don't get to decide. He decides. God decides. He makes the standards. He sets the rules. God does not have his standards up here and lowers them so you can meet them. No, he has his standards up here and he changes you that you might meet the standard. Jesus did not come to punish you. Jesus did not come to punish you. He came to reconcile you back to God. We all fall short. We all sin. And sin is often understandable. It's understandable. It's understandable in my own sinful life. I can justify it even. But because it's understandable does not make it acceptable. People logically make economic decisions. They make economic decisions. It's just financially feasible and better for us to move in together and live together. They make economic decisions. They don't make a spiritual moral decision. They sacrifice the morality because of economics. We see that countless times over and over and over again. And people will make physical decisions based on their feelings and feelings of love and feelings of lust and hunger and all those things, the yearnings that go along. And people will make physical decisions based on their feelings instead of making a moral decision. And so they end up in a lot of trouble economically and physically. And then morality shrinks just a little. Ethics goes down just a little bit. your testimony and your witness and your integrity goes down just a little bit. I get it. It seems logical, but it's not spiritually wise. And so the idea is to guide people into spiritual decisions. And oftentimes, if I could just get somebody, if I can just get them, if I can just get them to make a good moral decision, one, just make one good one. Just make one good moral. I know you've been living for money. I know you've been living for lust. I know you've been living by feelings. But if I can get you to just think bigger than how you feel at any point in time and how your lustfulness drives you and that you think it's all about money, I got to get, if I can just get you to maybe just make a 10% decision, if I can just get 10% of you thinking about it. And making a change, and making it, I promise you, God's going to run after you. He's going to be right there for you. He's going to applaud the decisions that you're making and the changes that you're making, because that is the beginning of transformation. That's the beginning of the sanctification process. So I'm going to make a choice, not based on how I feel, but what God wants me to do. I'm going to make a decision not based on money. I'm going to make a decision on what God wants me to do. And you make those decisions and you honor God with your whole life. Everything that is about you. And today we're going to watch some folks that will make some deep spiritual decisions. They're not perfect people, but they're faith-filled people. And here's your last one. They've examined themselves. They have to examine themselves. You're going to have to examine yourself. We have a responsibility to examine ourselves and make sure we as a church are honoring God. Individually and as a fellowship of believers. This man in Corinth was so bad that it affected not only him, but it affected the church all around him, and Paul was addressing it. Paul's saying that we're also going to need to look at ourselves, not to ignore the unrepentant believers, because if we ignore rebellion in others, it often leads to ignoring the rebellion in ourselves. And if we ignore the rebellion in ourselves, we're so open-minded and liberal to accept the rebellion in others. Examine yourselves. Baptism is the recognition of yourself that I need you. God, I need you. Love that song, Holy Water, right? We got some holy water right there, baby. Today, making a statement to be cleansed, washed, and forgiven. I desire God's presence in my life. They're making public statements. They desire God's presence in their life. It's a public proclamation of their faith. But I'm certain you're tired of hearing from me, and really, I'd much rather hear from them, myself. So let me say a little prayer for you. Father in heaven, I just want to come before you. Thank you for this opportunity. Father, thank you that I was able to speak fast, to speak loudly enough, Father, to be able to get through this kind of a passage. But I hope, Father, that it does not fall on deaf souls. I hope that in this place, as your Spirit penetrates and works into the minds and hearts of people, they move towards transformation. They move towards sanctification, to be holy and to make righteous decisions. Not because they're so great, but because you are so great. All that you have done for us, all that you're doing for us, and all that you will. Father, have your way in this place, this day, in the name of your Son. Amen.